1 Corinthians, we're moving from, looking at the tried and trusted servants of God, contrasted with the fake and fraudulent imposters. Last week we looked at their belligerence, the fake ones, caused Paul's unwilling boasting. I think we got an email, was it last week from the evening service, that we got Brother Sam an email from America? Wednesday night. Okay, that's a different one. Well, we'll leave that till Wednesday night. It's when I ask a question and you folk answer it that the people can't hear that from overseas, and they think something false has been said. They pick it up pretty quick. And so we have to explain ourselves in occasions like that. So if you're listening from overseas or something like that, don't, if I ask a question, the congregation answer it, forgive us because we haven't got microphones everywhere for people to give their answers to the questions asked. But I'm sure we'll do what we can to explain what we believe from the Word of God. But here tonight we're looking at Paul's heartfelt explanations of why he did what he did and what he believed and how he's explaining to the Corinthians his behaviour, his beliefs, and he's very concerned about where they stood. And he didn't do it once, but as we go through the scripture tonight, hopefully covering most of them, we see that he did it three or four times. Let's pray before we go upon the study tonight. Thank you, Lord, for inspiring Paul to write these things so that we have answers for the reason of the hope that is in us, and also know that whether we speak Greek, Hebrew, English, or any other language, we all have the same hearts and can be led into the same error or the same sorts of behaviour as other people in other nations. And Lord, as we see this happening in the first century, that we're not living in the century we live in with all the mod cons we have, but still the same heart was there. The same errors were present. And Lord, it's not because we are more modern that things change. The same things are here in ministry, in churches, in people's hearts and lives. And I pray that we would not say we're above all this, but Lord, we can still be involved in doing that which is scribed in your word and described and written down. And I pray that we would be aware of things that can go awry and wrong in our lives, and that we would be willing to face the fact and, as John tells us, to confess our sin and to get things right. And we'd take the rebuke of Paul as he gives it to us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. And we have basically gone through part of the portion in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 8 to 14, where we see the faithless stewards of God's word in verses 6 through to 8 and verse 10. This person is filled with his pride, puffed up, glorying, their glorying is not good. This person is presumptuous. You're full and you reign as kings, he said. This person is wise in his own eyes. You are wise in Christ, Paul said to them, tongue in cheek, of course. This person is physically strong. Ye are strong. We are weak, he said. This person is well thought of by the world. Ye are honourable and we are not. And Paul doing that comparison between them and himself, or what they thought they were and what they thought he was. So the faithless stewards and Paul's comparison there in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians. Now the faithful steward in these same verses, and we've covered this person possesses a clear conscience. verses 1 to 4, you could read that. This person does not judge others in the wrong sense. This, you can judge others, but not in the wrong sense. This person does not... this person becomes a spectacle to all that look on. Everyone staring at them and waiting for them to trip up and make a mistake and almost praying that they do. because they don't like people who are the preachers are preaching the truth and the word of God, and some people who are out of sorts with the Lord are hoping that the preacher trips up and makes a mistake so that they can say, ah, he done it, we knew he would. Anyway, that's what often can happen, and I pray that you don't have a heart like that. Because we've got the old man in us, we can think that way. I know. I got an old man too. verse 9 talks about that. He can become a spectacle. This person is written off as a fool, the faithful steward of God. Fools for Christ, he said in verse 10. This person may be physically weak. We are weak, ye are strong, Paul said. This person is laughed at by the world in verse 10 again. We are despised. This person is often hungry, thirsty, and without warm clothes. We hunger, thirst, and we are naked, in verse 11. This person is brutally treated and homeless. And it reminds me of that verse of the Lord. The foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but the Son of the Lord God had nowhere to lay his head. We have no certain dwelling place, said Paul here. We all have houses to go to. Paul had no certain dwelling place, no place to call home, no place to send the mail to, no PO address, post office, not even a post office box. They didn't have them in those days. I don't know what they did. They had mail, but no place to call home. This faithful person is acquainted with backbreaking labour, verse 12 of chapter 4, and labour working with our own hands. let's look at Nehemiah in regard to this. Nehemiah chapter 5. I thought we can't go past without looking at this one. Here's a faithful servant gone back to build walls and at Jerusalem from Babylon, and the temple as well, Ezra and Nehemiah. I couldn't help but think of him as we think of Paul there working and paying his own way. Nehemiah chapter 5 verse 14. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be the governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year even unto the 32nd year, that's 32. From the 20th year even unto the 32nd year. How many years is that? No. From the 20th year to the 30th, 12 years. Of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years. It's right there. And I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. But the former governors who had been before me were chargeable to the people and had bread and wine beside 40 shekels of silver. They ate the food of the governor and they got paid too. Yea, even their servants bore rule over the people, but I did not so. Nehemiah said, I didn't do that because of the fear of, I feared the Lord, I didn't get paid and I didn't eat the food that I could have. Yea, also I continued, it sounds like Paul. Yea, also I continued in the work of this wall, neither bought we any land, and all my servants were thither unto the work. Moreover, there were at my table, listen to this, 150 of the Jews and rulers beside those who came unto us from among the nation, among the heathen that were about us. Now, that which was prepared for me daily for 12 years, as I get the drift of this, was one ox, how much is an ox worth today? How much is a cow worth today? Brother Doug?
$3,000 or $4,000.
That's gone up in the last couple of years, hasn't it? From about $1,000 to $3,000 here in Australia. Six choice sheep.
An ox, which is
a growing bullock, they say. A big one. And choice, how many? Six sheep. Multiply that by 630s, 6300s nowadays. Every day. And fowls were prepared for me, and once in 10 days store of all sorts of wine, yet for all this required I not the bread of the governor. What is he saying? I paid for this out of my own pocket. He must have been rich. He must have been broke at the end of it, or got a big bank loan or something. Because the bondage was heavy upon the people. He thought about the people that had to pay for this if he charged them. And if he like the other guys who were governors, said, just tax the people, put it on their account. Think upon me, O my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. These people were struggling in the land. These people had just come back from bondage. These people were having it tough. He said, I'm going to do it tough too. And I'm not going to charge. Paul had the same heart in the ministry for the Lord in the work. I thought I'd point that out to you. Put that reference in Nehemiah next to the one there in Corinthians where he said he laboured. Where was that verse? In verse 12 of chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians. But don't say to pastors, aha, look, it says we don't have to pay you. Because neither Nehemiah nor Paul got paid. Because in the New Testament it also says that you have a responsibility. Isn't that right, Pastor McConnell?
Muzzle not the ox that threatens
the corn. See, he knows the Bible. He's been a pastor. So you've got a responsibility. But if the pastor is able to pay his way, as Nehemiah was, and Paul sacrificed to do it, and he says, no, I won't take it, that's up to him, isn't it? Right? Let's move on. I wasn't going to stop there. So the faithful steward said this. He didn't have that. He went hungry and thirsty at other times, but he did labour. Brutally treated, homeless, backbreaking labour. This person blesses his and her or her enemies. In verse 15, being defamed, we entreat, and so forth. We're counted as the filth of the world. This person is looked upon by the world as garbage, who are the offscouring of all things. So the haughtiness, their haughtiness compared with his humility is in those verses 8 to 14. Now let's go to Philippians chapter 3. This is another portion. So we've looked at last week, 2 Corinthians 11, 12 to 30. We've just noticed 1 Corinthians 4, 8 to 14. And now we look at Philippians 3, 4 to 8, Paul's opinion of their self-opinionated, self-appointed and self-accredited attitude. And verses Philippians 3, verse 4, we have this written, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man think that he hath reason for which he might trust in the flesh, I more. I can boast about it too. He said, listen to my credentials. Circumcised the eighth day. Mum and Dad did it for me. I didn't do that. Of the stock of Israel. Of the tribe of Benjamin. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Do you want to know? You know, I'm up there. Touching the right, and go to Acts for all these things. Paul in action. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless as far as he was concerned as a Pharisee. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss. All those things I count as loss for Christ. And so this is what he counted. This is what he counted them all. Yea, doubtless I count them all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. So this is what he counted all these things but loss. He counted them but as dung. And that's some pretty bold statement, isn't it? Just dung. And I made settlement ponds for dairy farmers, and they say there's regulations by the government that they have to be this big, you know, and for a dairy of about 100 milkers, the pond's about as the surface of it has to be at least as long as this and as wide as this on the surface. So that's the top, and then it goes in, and it has to be about 12 foot deep. You know, 1.5 times the depth of this wall, 8 foot. And after milking the cows, they get in there with their high pressure and hose it all out of the concrete, and it all goes down a chute and down into the settlement pond after you made it. And you don't want to have to go in there to do anything. Nobody goes in that sort of pond. It's just dung. It's just filth. And after it's been going for a month or two, what does it do? What goes on in those ponds? Well, it grows stuff, of course. But it goes blubble, 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 blubble. What's coming up? Methane. In fact, you could put a plastic thing over it and a pipe out of it, yeah, you'd have a gas heater in your in your dairy in the winter time to keep things running there, you know. Methane. And the greenies would love to say, let's do something about this farmer. Let's put him out of business. Anyway. Sorry, greenies, but you drink the milk. Stop drinking milk if you don't like it. Stop eating your cheese too, and your yogurt, and all the other things. But anyway, we'll leave that. Dung. Canem. Paul said all those credentials I had. Loss. Maybe on one of his trips on a ship, he threw all his credentials overboard. Like Pastor Rolly Smith said he did. I don't know if you ever heard that. On his way to the mission field, he had his PhDs and all his whatever else he had, and he threw them overboard from the ship and said, they're of no value. I'm going to serve the Lord. I don't need to present these things to people. I don't need to present these things to the people in Jamaica or wherever he was going to minister. You know, I'm serving the King. I'm serving the Lord. Do you think Paul turned up in town and went to the synagogue and these are my credentials? I am. See, what he's doing here to these people, he's doing unwillingly. He's saying that I'm serving the Lord. I'm serving the King. And I'm doing it for your sake, that you might get saved and you might grow in the Lord and you might have the Holy Spirit and you might know what it is, the joy of your salvation. Jesus' opinion of those who are self-opinionated is basically summed up in Matthew chapter 23. And we needn't go there because you've been there many times. He said, what? Woe? Woe, woe. I think he did it in Matthew 5 a little bit too. Woe, woe, woe to those that think themselves to be somebody when the Lord doesn't count them as anybody. And, you know, I don't do as this man does, you know. This fellow's beaten upon his breast because he thinks he's such a bad sinner. I have done, and the Lord rebuked, who's going to heaven? The man that's in the repentant attitude with his face toward the ground, not the fellow that's beaten himself or patting himself on the back. The Lord, I put down here, the Lord cut no slack for those people that thought themselves to be somebody. When we get to heaven, I think our attitudes, if they don't change here, will certainly change there when we see the Lord and recognize his humility, but his lordship at the same time, his wonderful power and what he did in coming to earth for us. And the next is in 2 Corinthians. And we've really just surfaced these tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul's summary of the supernatural ministry that he had. And surely by the time he'd done all this and told the people, these Corinthians particularly, this is really what ministry is about, they got the point. And as we as Christians read through the record of this, we should get the point. If you want to go into ministry, this is the attitude you ought to have. And this is what's going to happen to you in ministry. Because people are people, whether they lived back then, now, whether they're educated, uneducated, and often the uneducated don't have this attitude that the Corinthians had toward the servant of the Lord. They're the ones that can feel with you and minister with you and are a blessing to you in ministry. And they're often the ones that give the most to the ministry. Not saying that's always the case. Praise God for people that have and give. But here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we then, as workers together, the togetherness of Christians with him, the Lord, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation have I succoured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So Paul's plea is given in those first two verses. Both Paul and Isaiah implored us not to receive the grace of God in vain. If we're saved and we have experienced the grace of God in salvation, Paul pleads there, we're not to reject his kindness toward us. Beseech you, receive not the grace of God in vain. Let's work together in the ministry. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. And Isaiah is pleading also in verse 2, from 49 and verse 8 of Isaiah, in the day of salvation have I succoured thee. Behold, now is accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So the plea to be involved in the ministry is given there. The priority is given in verse 3. Paul feels that it's all important not to put a stumbling block in anybody's way. Give no offence in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. So as Christians, let's work and labour together, that there is no offence given to anybody as we labour in the Lord. Now, these Corinthians had greatly offended Paul. People in churches and pastors in churches have offended people, and people have quit. People have quit in churches without number because of offence of fellow Christians and maybe because of the offence of pastors, and vice versa, all the other way around. Give no offence in anything. Think of the stronger and the weaker brother that's talked about in Romans, the later chapters. Don't offend. That the ministry be not blamed. That God's work be not put down. That it continues to grow and go forward. But in all things, verse 4 through to 5, the pain is seen here. So there's the plea, the priority, and the pain. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labours, in watchings, in fastings. Talk about the pain of the ministry, Paul says here. He reviews his sufferings. It's almost like you need to go to Bible college, and there's not a whole lot of them around, and say, all for the ministry, put up your hand. And before the sermon, everyone puts up their hand. And then preach this. And preach the other portions and say, who's for preaching the word now? Yeah, all excited. And then preach these verses. He's been beaten and imprisoned. Anyone for that? Yeah, I think we can do that. facing angry mobs, verse 5. Yeah, okay. And slowly less hands are going up and they're not going as high and as enthusiastically. Worked to exhaustion. Worked to exhaustion. I remember, have I said this already? You know, you get old and start doing this. I was going past Pastor McConnell's when he's still at Penella there in ministry. And I used to often go past there and feel guilty that I just drove past. Because I was working, brother. And it was Saturday night and it was late. And I should have known you stayed up till midnight. They dropped in there on one occasion and he had his notes out and he was writing. He said, you get them all ready and you let it all out on Sunday and Monday you have to start again. You empty yourself out and you have to start again and start again. And then you do it for years and decades. They turn in from years to decades, not centuries, praise the Lord. We don't live like Methuselah did. But, you know, you just keep, and you can, and these things keep on going and going. And praise the Lord, we only live for 70 years or 80 or whatever. But Paul, he was literally, physically, absolutely totaled, you could say. He was beat up, worn out. He was in like an old car. In stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labours, in watchings and in fastings. Like, it's almost like the other portion back there in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It seems they didn't get it the first time round, so he's doing it all in a different way this time round. So Paul's summarising here the pain of the ministry that he had. He worked to exhaustion, he has endured sleepless nights and hunger, and often, as we mentioned, as we were looking at it last week, those sleepless nights were because of folk that were not walking as they should be in Christ. And I tell you, as a pastor, you get to the point, you give up. You can mention them in prayer, but you can't help. You can't help someone that doesn't want to be helped. And if you talk to them, they get angry with you. Or if you don't talk to them, they get angry with you. So what do you do? What as a pastor do you do? You tell me. Yep. You just pray. You just can just pray. The Lord direct and do something in their lives that they might see that he loves them still. He wants to bring them round. Hey, you know, if you've got children that are struggling, you know what it is, because the Lord has children that are struggling. And if Paul says here, you know, I'm a spiritual father, I know. And he knew what it was to have struggling ones. And he knew what it was to have a John Mark that strayed away from the ministry. But he was glad to have him back. And he recommended him when he came back to ministry. You know, he's profitable to you for the ministry, he said later. And then the patience of Paul in verse 6. By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. This is the agape love that we talked about at the wedding, brother. This is that love that Paul had for people, that God's love, the sacrificial love, a love of devotion, not a love of emotion that goes beyond feeling. It's a love that God, you know, you don't feel like it, but you need to do what God did for us and have that sort of love toward people, pureness, knowledge, long-suffering with people and ministry and congregations and each other. Kindness by the Holy Ghost, about the power of the Holy Ghost, love unfeigned by the word of truth, by, you know, it has to be in truth, it can't be a fake thing, by the power of God, and it has to be through his strength and not ours, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. What does that sound like there? by on the right hand and on the left. He was lock, stock and barrel. He jumped in, he was surrounded by it. He's in this and he couldn't get out. He was right hand, left hand, front and back. Up and below. He was in this. And there's no getting out of it. He had launched into this ministry and he was in there for the decades of ministry. And he was too, until death. You remember one time? And this is probably what he was thinking when he thought he probably was dead. You know, as he saw, caught up to the third heaven, saw things unlawful for a man to utter. And and then in Philippians there he said, yeah, it would be better to depart, but it's more needful for me to stay. It'd be easier to go. Easier to die than to keep going, in other words, because it's pretty tough. When you look at this, you understand why. So the patience in the ministry, the pain in the ministry, the priority of the ministry, the plea to those going into ministry and in ministry. Then the paradoxes in verses 8 through to 10. By honour and dishonour, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true. People were saying evil of him, evil report and good report. It was sort of a paradox here. Which is right? Well, I'm sure the Lord knew, and he was an apostle, and I'm sure he was living by what God said in his life, and it was really a good report, but people were giving evil report. They were saying he is a deceiver, just as they called the Lord Jesus a deceiver, yet he was true. He was going by God's truth, as unknown, yet well known. He was imprisoned and no one visiting him. Yet he was well known. You ask anyone around the Roman Empire, who was Paul? Oh, that bloke. He's been in every town and stirred up strife wherever he went. He's well known, but unknown. They didn't want to know him, but he's well known. As dying, and behold, we live. He was dying daily, he said in the scripture. Behold, he was living. This was really living. He was living for the purpose for which he was born. He was saving souls. He was building up the church. He was starting churches everywhere. He was writing the scripture, for which we can praise God. We have most of the epistles because Paul did what he did. Now, you look at this commitment that this man had, and you say, we're not going to come a scratch on him. We're nothing compared with what he's done. Have we seen such commitment today as what he had? dying and behold, we live as chastened and not killed. And we read the other portion, five times received I 40 stripes, save one, 39 hits, whips, chastened but not killed, and beaten with rods. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, counted worthy to suffer for the Lord. As poor, yet making many rich. He had not a penny to his name, being robbed and that, labouring just to put food on the table. No table, he didn't have a table, but to eat. Yet he made many rich. Right now, there's thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people, maybe millions in heaven because of what Paul did. And still they are entering heaven because of what Paul did. Because of the gospel. Because of portions like Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And a lot of people have gotten saved from those words and are still being saved from those words. You see, he's made a lot of people rich. Eternally rich. Not just temporarily rich. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. You can have everything down here, Paul said. Rome can have all her things that she's got down here, but listen, I've been promised everything in Christ's kingdom. Have we not? And that's what the Lord has promised. And yet possessing all things. And so, the paradox is here. Paul is honest, yet he's been called a liar. He is known, yet he is unknown. He is dying, yet he lives. He is sorrowful, yet he always rejoices. He is poor, yet makes many rich. He has nothing but possesses all things. And then the parent, as a parent, he is seen in verses 11 to 13, as a loving father would address his children, he addresses them, and the prohibitions there that he gives. In verses 14 to 18, we haven't got time to look at those things there. But these are the areas Paul sums up the supernatural ministry. Who wants to be a pastor? Not very convincing, am I? This is the word of God. And then you recall a list of the 12 apostles. And Barnabas was added. Paul was added. Judas was excluded. And you get the list. But as James and John's mother asked for her sons to be given a top spot in Matthew 20, the Lord said, it's not my position to give that position. But the Lord said, are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I shall be baptized with? And what did they say? Oh, yeah, yeah, we're able. They hadn't read this, had they? This wasn't written yet. And did they get baptized with the baptism that he got baptized with? Yep. And I haven't got time, but I've got written down how they, tradition says they all died. I got it written all, I looked up the history of it and written how they all died. Yeah, a couple of them died, Brother Vivian. You're listening there. Yep, okay. Just stop talking to him. You see a lot up here. A couple of them died in India. A couple of the apostles died over there, giving message to your folks way back. And it's got a couple. One might have died in England, over there. By tradition, this is what we have. So it's interesting where they were spread out to, in Persia, in Rome. A couple in Rome. They didn't sit around. A couple of them stayed in Jerusalem, and ministered there. And how they were guillotined, executed upside down. Executed on crosses like this, because I didn't want to be executed like the Lord on a cross that way, but on a cross that way, two of them upside down. And yes, we can, we are able, and I think at the end of the, save John, the apostle, who they tried to boil in oil, and he didn't die, God had something better. And all that was predicted by the Lord when Peter was told he's going to die a death. You know, and when we get into Peter, 2 Peter, on Wednesday night, you know, the business about the Lord's coming could be at any time. It couldn't have been at any time until Peter died, because Jesus said he's going to die this way. And so he had to die first before the Lord can come. So the Lord's coming wasn't imminent until he died. If you look at it that way, I thought, it's an interesting thought. And they were thinking it was any time, but they probably didn't get the drift of what the Lord said to Peter. And when Peter was told he's going to die like that, he was, wait a minute, what about him? And he pointed to John. And you know what? The Lord said, mind your own business, Peter. That's between me and him. And the Lord knew that he wasn't going to die that way, because John, the son of thunder, was going to get the book of Revelation on the Isle of Patmos, and it was going to be a special thing for all of the church, especially for us, especially chapter 4 to 19 today for us. Isn't the Bible wonderful? And it all fits together like it does. Even these things, these four or five sections about ministry for those that want to go and be a pastor. Pastor is not just preaching. Pastoring is more than that. Starting to realise that, aren't you, with a son as a pastor?
Yeah.
And daughter as a pastor's wife. And that you get phone calls and you get questions about that and being a pastor. And all these things start, and the father is a pastor or whatever. You realise, yes, the things that go and happen that you pray for them in the ministry. Pray for pastors in the ministry. Pray for the Talbots in the ministry and trying to endure what they are going through. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your servants worldwide, for the things they're put into and put through in the last 2 years, and for many that are walking away from the ministry because of the pressures of the past 2 years. Lord, we know and feel for them, and the things that are going on in their hearts even now that they've walked away. And Lord, how they might be feeling guilty and down. And Lord, they're looking to you, and I pray that you'd comfort them. And I pray for those that are still in the ministry and are really struggling hard, because we know of them and know them by name. And I pray that you strengthen them, Lord, and that they might endure and that they might be strong and that you would give them that strength. And as you stood by Paul and said, we've got souls to save yet. And Lord, you stood by him and strengthened him for more work in the ministry. Even though he'd been through so much, he had more to endure. And I pray, Lord, you'd strengthen men in the ministry, and that, Lord, you would be with the people. Thank you for faithful saints who support men in the ministry and who encourage men in the ministry. And Lord, we pray for those that hurt people, who hurt the pastors. Oh, Lord, that they would realise what they're doing and how that invites trouble into their lives. And Lord, rebuke and sharpen their spiritual understanding as they read the word, and encourage them to rectify the situation. Lord, bless us now as we go our way, and help us to always rejoice as Paul did, even with all this trouble. For we ask in Jesus' name.